Amen, amen, amen. May everything this church ever has done, ever will do, be about one purpose and one purpose only, to be able to proclaim to the world that Jesus saves. Amen. All right. Well, today, of course, is a day that we are emphasizing international missions, along with so many other Southern Baptist churches throughout our land. The title of my message today is Compelled by Love. Compelled by Love. And my scripture today will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Just two short verses. Again, the title of my message today, Compelled by Love. I've shared the story before, but it's one of my favorites, and I absolutely love it. I first heard Paul Powell tell it at a missions conference I went to years ago. He tells a story about a wealthy West Texas rancher who had an unmarried daughter, and for whatever reason, he was ready to get her married off. So he decided to give a party and invite all the eligible bachelors far and wide to come to his house. And he had a big barbecue around his swimming pool, and at the appropriate time, he announced that he would like all the young eligible bachelors to gather with him around the swimming pool, and they were on one side and he was on the other. And he announced to them, he said, "Now, gentlemen," he said, "I have filled my pool with sharks, man-eating sharks. But I want you to know that the first man who will jump in and swim across this pool from one end to the other and get out right here by my feet can have his choice. I will either give him $1 million, I'll give him 1,000 acres of land, or he can have my daughter's hand in marriage." He had no sooner got that out of his mouth than there was a huge splash and a blur shooting through that water as fast as you've ever seen anybody move in your life. Before he could hardly even finish what he was saying, a young man crawled out next to him. Well, he was kind of astonished. He looked at the young man and he said, "I had no idea anybody would take me up on the offer that quick." He said, "But you've done it and I'm impressed, young man." He said, "Would you like $1 million? And the young man said, "No, I wouldn't like that at all, sir." He said, "Well, would you like 1,000 acres of land?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't like that at all, sir." He said, "Well, do you want my daughter's hand in marriage?" He said, "No, I wouldn't like that either, sir." And he said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I just want to find out who pushed me in that pool over on the other side." I love that little story because it reminds us that sometimes we all just need a little push in life, don't we? We're willing to go the extra effort. We're willing to jump in if somebody will just give us that little nudge we need. And today, I hope to give you just such a nudge as I speak to you on the importance of embracing the missionary call. And I'd ask you, if you would, to take your Bible and stand with me at this time as we just read two short verses of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll be basing my remarks on these words from Paul to the Corinthian Christians. Paul writes and says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." That those who recognize that Christ died for them should no longer live for themselves, but should live for Jesus Christ. And why? Because the love of Jesus Christ compels us to live our lives for Him. And we cannot live our lives for Jesus Christ without telling the world what Jesus has done for us and what He has done for them. Amen? So I ask you to pray with me and for me as I speak to you on the subject this day of the importance of embracing the missionary call. Father, for the next few moments, we turn our attention to Your Word. And I pray that there'll be no distractions, Lord, from that. I know it's been a busy week. Lord, for many, we've traveled near and far. We've gathered together. We've feasted. We've had good times together. And Lord, we've got a lot of other things now just on the horizon because it's a busy, busy, busy Christmas season. And Father, I know that all these extracurricular activities in our life are good things. They're not without their purpose. But Lord, I just pray we won't get so distracted by the clutter of things in our mind that we cannot focus for just a few moments on Your Word and the message that Your Word has for us today. So Lord, as I often do, I pray again today that Your Word, going forth from this pulpit, will be Your Word, not my Word, Your Word. And that it will not return to you void, but it will fulfill the purpose for which You have it delivered this day, which is ultimately to glorify Your name and to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. I want to begin my message today by in earnest by just posing a fundamental question for you. Just a fundamental question for your consideration. I want you to consider, if you will, why it is that we do what we do year after year during this time of the year. Year after year, our church family enters into a season of prayer and support for international missions. And we do this at Christmas time, and I've been blessed to be a part of this church. This is my 17th Christmas with you, but some of you have been a part of this church 2, 3, and 4 times as long as I have. And you know that long before I became your pastor, we had this rich tradition of emphasizing international missions this time of year. Of course, we do the same thing roughly at Easter when we emphasize North American missions and we receive an offering, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We do the same thing roughly in September when we emphasize missions in the state of Tennessee, joining together with other churches. But specifically at Christmas, every year I stand up and I place an emphasis before you. Do you remember some of them? In the past, we've used the theme, Are We There Yet? We've talked about being totally His. We've talked about Tell Me the Story of Jesus. We've talked about Because of Who He Is. Last year, the theme was the resounding gospel. And this year, we present another theme to you, which is this whole business of being compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. In addition, year after year, we receive an international missions offering at Christmas time. Last year, our goal was $24,000. We blew that out of the water. Praise God, we surpassed it. Amen? And so this year, we've set a goal. We raised it to $25,000. And we pray that God's going to bless and you're going to be able to give. And as a result of that, we're going to be able to meet our goal. I'll be saying more about that in just a moment. The point I want to make right now is that year after year, we emphasize international missions. So my question for you today is simply this. Why do we do this? Why, year after year, do I come back before you? Or to personalize it, let me put it this way. Why should we embrace the responsibility of missions, particularly international missions? You see, what I'm asking is this. After all the videos and after all the studies and the emphases and the offerings and the sermons and everything else, if someone were to ask you why it is that we here at First Baptist Church continue to embrace the responsibility of sending missionaries all across this world, what would you say? Well, I propose to help you answer that question today. And the short answer is simply this. We do so because we are compelled to do so by the love of Jesus Christ. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and because of what He did on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, that you and I have been liberated from our sin. We have been set free. We have been given forgiveness for our sins. We have been given a home in heaven. We've been given eternal life. And that was not of our doing, but what was done for us through grace. And the only reason we have that is because somebody cared enough to tell us. Then surely we can be compelled by the love of Jesus Christ to go out and see to it that others hear as well. So I go back to the scripture that I read for you today. Just a short passage. Remember what we read? For Christ's love compels us. Now I want to focus on that verb here in verse 14. The word compelled in the New International Version, in the King James, it is constraineth. King James talks about how the love of Christ constraineth us. The word in the original language simply means to apply pressure. Now, depending on how the modifier is added to the verb, it can be great pressure or slight pressure. But it simply means to apply pressure, to give a nudge, to push in a certain direction. And that's what Christ does. Christ nudges us to get involved in missions. Christ gently and lovingly applies pressure to push us to get out of our comfort zone and be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. And if we can't do it ourselves, to find some way to be involved in the process to support those who do. The love of Christ compels us to undertake this business of missions. Today, if you're taking notes or following along in our app, I just want to suggest several ways in which we are compelled by the love of Christ to undertake missions. And here's the first. I believe that we are compelled as much as we can this time of year to learn more and more about the missionary cause. One of the greatest things you can do each and every year is remind yourself of the missionary endeavor. I want to encourage you at some point to take a little time this week and go online and visit the International Mission Board website. The International Mission Board website is provided by the Southern Baptist Convention. Miss Debbie has posted it up there. It's not hard to remember, imb.org/Lottie Moon. And if you go there, you can learn all sorts of things. You can be reminded about our Southern Baptist Convention International Mission Board, how it came into being, what its purposes are. You can read more about the historical Lottie Moon that Roger told us about this morning, about her life and how she literally starved herself to death, laid down her life as an example for all who would follow about what it means to go overseas and to give your life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can learn more and more about our specific International Mission Board emphasis. You can go there and learn about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You can learn about how it's collected, how it's allocated, how it's spent. You can go there and see tons of short videos. And these vignettes will tell you about missionaries. They will give you the life story of missionaries. They will tell you how these missionaries work and what they're involved in. More than this, they'll give you opportunities to be involved yourself. They'll talk about ways that if God is leading you to be a full-time or a part-time missionary, how you can support, how you can be involved. And so I just want to say to you up front, before I go any further in this message, I just want to encourage you. We live in a world where everybody's online. Everybody Googles everything all the time. Spend a few moments this afternoon, this week, and just go to this website and fish around. You know what I believe? I believe it'll be a rewarding experience for you. I believe you'll learn things you didn't know, and God will speak to your heart. Now let me move on secondly and say to you that I believe we are compelled to learn more and more about missions this time of year. But secondly, I believe with all my heart that the love of Christ compels us to pray more for missions. To pray more for missions. This year, as we do each and every year, we have provided you a week of prayer for international missions. I hope you got one when you came in. If not, they're available. Our ushers have them. When you leave, please pick one up. It's just a simple paper brochure. If you prefer to have this online, you can find it digitally, as I said, by going to the website, and you'll find it there. But I want to remind you that we provide this for you each and every year. And today we're kicking off our week of prayer for international missions. And there are 8 days of prayer here. You don't have to pray just for these things. If you feel led to pray about some other aspect of international missions, you can. But there are 8 days beginning today and concluding 8 days away. And here you'll be able to read the story, for instance, of the Bagby family who's ministering in Nepal. And of the challenges they face as they go into that land which has very few Christians and they do their best to present the gospel. Here you'll read about those who are working in Russia among the Muslims who live there. Here you'll read about the Jones family who's ministering in Japan. Here you'll be reading about missionaries who work and live in Mexico City, particularly among the wealthy elite there. No one seems to be reaching with the gospel. Here you'll read about missionaries who specifically are trying to reach one particular group that no one seems to be reaching with the gospel, and that is the refugees who are pouring out of the Middle East. You'll read about the McKeska family and ministering in London. You'll read about a young lady named Delara in Central Asia. You'll read about all these things and be giving opportunities to pray. Earlier, when Roger and Debbie spoke, they gave you specific prayer requests for their family members who are missionaries serving in Turkey. You will find similar prayer requests here who are very specific about what you can pray for. And I would ask you, if you would, to pray about these things, because when you pray about something, it changes your heart. A little bit later, I'll be talking about some of those in our church who have specific who have specific experience in missions or related to missionaries. I want to recognize one certain individual or couple here today, and that is Ed and Sharon Smith sitting back here. I just want to say to Ed and Sharon how much we appreciate them and the ministries that they have undertaken. They are former Southern Baptist missionaries to Japan. And Ed still has a strong heart of conviction for what God is doing in mission work in Japan. They are retired from Japan, but Ed sends me once a week, he sends me a request from the missionary department serving in Japan. And so as he begins to send these to me week after week and I begin to read them, just short post, guys, I have to tell you something. The Lord has used that to touch my heart. I knew nothing about our missionary work in Japan, but once you begin to learn about somebody and you begin to pray about what's going on, then all of a sudden you begin to care more and more. And I find myself looking forward week after week to the updates that he sends me about the Southern Baptist Convention missionaries working in Japan. So often what we do, if we would be honest, is we make prayer a last resort. I just want to remind you that we should not make prayer a last resort. We should make prayer a first step when it comes to the missionary endeavor. I ask you, if you would, to pray about what God is doing with our international missionaries. A third thing I want to say to you today, I believe this is the time of year when we are compelled not only to learn more, not only to pray more, but yes, if I may be candid, to give more. I don't preach a lot of messages on money and the specifics of money. Our church is a very giving church. Our church is full of people who believe in and practice tithing and who give to the ongoing work of this church through her budget ministries and exceed that in our regular missions offering, and I thank you for that. But I do think it's important that you know a little bit about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we embrace every year. So part of what I want to do in my message today is speak to you a little bit about that, maybe give you some specifics. You see, sometimes we as pastors are guilty of just knowing things because we're pastors and we're involved in the work of our denomination, and we just operate on the assumption that you know that, and we should not do that. So let me just tell you that last year's annual Southern Baptist Convention Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal was $155 million, and by God's grace, Southern Baptist churches working together all across the land raised $153 million. That's 98.7% of the goal. And I praise God for that, because I remember the years when we came nowhere near reaching our goal. I remember years when the Southern Baptist Convention would come not within $15 or $20 million of our goal. So I rejoice in that. What is more, I want to tell you that since 1888, Southern Baptists have given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and in international missions nearly $4.4 billion. Now that is a statement, folks, about caring about people with the gospel. And I praise the Lord for that. So, the Southern Baptist Convention is busy loving and caring for people around the world and getting the gospel to them. But the Southern Baptist Convention cannot do that without the work and support of its individual member churches. There are 47,000 Southern Baptist churches and we're just one. But I would say to you, that if every church will do her part, including First Baptist, we can reach our goal. So let me talk to you specifically about First Baptist Church. Some of you may not know these things. Here at First Baptist, we do our best to support our Southern Baptist Convention missionaries. Just like most of the 47,000 other churches, we support the International Mission Board. And we do this through two main channels. Bear with me. Let me see if I can explain this to you. First of all, our church gives 10% of her undesignated receipts to something called the Cooperative Program. How many of you know what the Cooperative Program is? Now let me tell you why the Cooperative Program matters. Because 100 years ago, missionaries would come home from the field and they would have to go from church to church to church to church trying to raise support. They would be on furlough, they would be exhausted, they would need to rest, they would need to study, they would need to recharge, and they couldn't because they were having to go from church to church to church to raise support. Southern Baptists prayed about it and said there has to be a better way. And so the churches came together and founded something known as the Cooperative Program. And they ask every church in our denomination to simply tithe to the denomination her undesignated receipts. And that's what we do. Then that money, and I'll speak to you in just a moment about how that is utilized. So First Baptist Church, every year, matter of fact, every week, you can ask Ron and Tanya. It's the very first check written out of our business office on Monday morning. We write and we send in our Cooperative Program pledge amount. It goes in week by week. So last year, First Baptist Church sent in $223,220 to something called the Cooperative Program. The second thing we give annually to is the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Last year, as I told you, we raised over $26,000. We've set a goal this year of $25,000, which is raising our goal by $1,000. Now, these two channels work together to support your international missionaries. Don't check out on me. Some of you need to know this. So here you go. Let me see if I can explain how this works. The first thing I want to explain to you is how your Cooperative Program dollars work. So Miss Debbie's going to put up a little map. Can you do that? All right. So see this green thing right over here on the end? That's the average church, just like us. So if we send in 10%, or tithe as it were, of our undesignated receipts, and we send it to the Tennessee Baptist Convention, Convention, state conventions make this decision on their own. But in the state of Tennessee, here's what happens. The Tennessee Baptist Convention right here then takes 50% of that money to run its own missions, its own ministries, like the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home, Tennessee Baptist Nursing Home, disaster relief, the other things that they do. And then they send 50% of that money to the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention then does the following. It takes half of that money to run its own ministries. What are its own ministries? Seminaries, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, all the various numerous ministries of the Southern Baptist Convention. But then they take one half of that money and they give it to the International Mission Board. Now, then the Southern Baptist Convention receives once a year an offering called the International Missions Offering, or Lottie Moon, and it gets added to that. Now, what you're understanding, in essence, is that we send money here, it gets divided, we send it here, it gets divided, it goes here. So 25% of our cooperative program goes directly to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Now, for those of you still awake, this means I got it, Pastor. Okay? Now, the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, 100% goes to the International Mission Board. You understand that? To the ongoing work of international missions. And so that's why the goal is $155 million, was last year. And this year the goal is $160 million. And First Baptist Church's goal is $25,000. Now, I want to go a step further, okay? I've told you how the money is raised and how the money's allocated, but I want to go a little step further and just illustrate for you how the money gets used, so you'll have the confidence as you give to this offering that this is what is happening. So let me just share with you that the Southern Baptist Convention has made available many publications. One of those is called Your Gifts at Work. And it shows how various gifts to the Christmas offering will be used in the missionary field. So, for instance, $50 of whatever comes in could be used the following way: to buy 25 cups of coffee. And you say, well, that's frivolous. That's ridiculous. Unless you're a missionary in Mexico City trying to reach a whole group of lost people who do not know Jesus Christ, and they are young urban professionals, and the best place to meet them is a local coffee shop, and you use that opportunity day in and day out to strike up a relationship with them, and you see some of them come to know Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, you see them saved and baptized, and you see a church started, which is exactly what's happened. And $50 will buy 25 cups of coffee. You say, well, that's frivolous. Is it, my friend? How would you like to be a missionary and every single week out of your own pockets going $50? And so that's an example, a small example. What will $200 do? It'll provide 6 months of metro tickets for missionaries working in downtown Moscow who have no other means of transportation. The only way they can get around is by riding the metro train. And how quickly would their own living expenses, taking food off the table, be eaten up if there were not transportation provided for them? $500 will provide Bibles and videos translated into specific languages for witnessing to unreached people groups. Of course, you understand that not everybody in this world speaks English. You understand that to reach people with the gospel, you've got to put the Bible in their language. You've got to put videos and other teaching, discipleship materials in their language. And it takes money to do that. $1,000 will buy sound equipment for a church planted by International Mission Board missionaries in Tokyo. We take for granted these things. We have microphones and we use them on a regular basis. But imagine if you had a church and you didn't have a sound system. And so, praise God, they were able to found a church, but something this simple to enhance the quality of worship. $5,000 will put a missionary for 3 weeks on a trip to the interior of the mountains of Nepal in order to make contact with hard-to-access, unreached people groups there. It takes a missionary to send them out into the middle of nowhere, gives them a tent to sleep in, gives them food, gives them transportation, and the materials they need to go out on a three-week mission trip. Before they come home and restock and go back out a second time or a third time, trying to reach people who live in villages way up in the top in the back of the mountains where nobody ever goes. So I share these things with you because I want you to understand how this money gets expended. This is only a small sample. You can find these things online. But I want to conclude with this very significant statement. that comes at the end of that brochure, which says, quote, every gift given goes toward the one grand purpose of getting the hope of Jesus Christ to all people of all nations. That is the purpose of the International Missions Offering. And I hope you'll consider more about giving to the International Missions Offering. Can I move on to a fourth thing? Can I say that I hope that you are compelled not only to learn more, not only to pray more, not only to give more, but as God provides you the opportunity to go more. You see, my friend, you can be an international missionary. You really can do that. Because we have an awful lot of people in our church who have had international missions experience and have been blessed by that. Now, First Baptist Church has always followed a fundamental biblical structure for the way we handle missions. So just before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he gave the following admonition to his followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here at First Baptist Church, we have structured our missionary approach on that verse. And so we like to think of the fact that God has given us a Jerusalem, and God has given us a Judea, and God's given us a Samaria, and God's given us an uttermost part of the earth. So what is our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem, we believe, is Loudoun County. It's right here in our back door. And so we provide lots of opportunities to be involved in local missions. And we add to that all the time. Examples are the LC Squared program that we do during the summertime. All throughout the year, we have little missions opportunities for people to be involved to do things that really make a difference in people's life. One example would be Pastor Dick and his group of men who have built ramps, handicap ramps, into people's homes. And just something that simple can mean the world to people and give you the opportunity to witness to them. Right now, we're still involved in a program called Coating Loudoun County. And many of you brought in coats as the cold weather comes on just to give someone warmth in the name of Jesus. We partner with organizations like the Good Samaritan Center and Habitat for Humanity. We raise baby bottles full of money every year for the Hope Resource Crisis Pregnancy Center. We have people who go to the local school system and participate in the Kids Hope USA. On and on, Mission of Hope, on and on with opportunities that we do our best to partner with these mission organizations for you to be involved locally. But we also have a Judea. We have a Tennessee. And in Tennessee, we participate with the Tennessee Baptist Convention Children's Home. We participate with Tennessee Baptist Convention Disaster Relief. We give numerous opportunities for people to be involved in these things. One of the things we do through our state convention is that we have partnered with what's called the Front Range, the Denver area, and the state of Tennessee. Our Tennessee Baptist Convention has entered into a partnership with Colorado because it's one of the most unreached. Roger referred to that earlier. Just one church for every 10,000 people. And you'll have an opportunity when Donnie and our missions team prepares this trip for you to go and be involved if you want to do that. We have other opportunities for you to minister nationally in our Samaria. But I want to talk to you about what we consider the ends of the earth. I praise God for the fact that in our church, we have people who go to Africa. We have people who go to India, Guatemala. We have people who go to Venezuela. We have people in our church who have volunteered through the Southern Baptist Convention to be US 2 missionaries or journeyman missionaries and go overseas and spend 2 years of their life. Ellen Sheets, who grew up in our church, went overseas to Africa, spent 2 years of her life as a missionary. And we are able to pray for and support her when she goes on such an endeavor. Every year at Christmas time, we give you other opportunities, things like Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. Now, what I'm just saying to you is, you don't have to be a full-time missionary to be involved in missions. With all these opportunities, surely you can find some place, somewhere, to get involved in missions. And if you have an idea that we haven't considered, if you have an option that you'd like to put before us, we've got a mission development team. They work with Brother Donnie and they present ideas all the time. We'd love to hear from you because there are always new ways that we can involve in missions. So I would just challenge you, my friend. I hope and pray that you'll consider more about personally getting involved in missions, especially during the Christmas season. So during the Christmas season, I hope that you are compelled to learn more. I hope that you are compelled to pray more. I hope that you are compelled to give more. I hope you're compelled to get involved more. But then lastly and most importantly for today, I hope that you are compelled to sin more. I hope that you are compelled to sin more. Because the bottom line is, not all of us can be full-time missionaries. We know that. We know that it takes an awful lot of faith, and it takes a calling, a passionate calling from God to give up everything you have. Sell everything you have and pack up and go overseas and devote your life to that. Not everybody can be full-time missionaries. And we recognize, therefore, that God calls some to be full-time missionaries, but this is only made possible by the support of the church back home. Amen? And so this is a biblical model. This is nothing new. We read it all over the book of Acts. Paul and other individuals were called to go do missions, and they were prayed for by the home churches. They were supported by the home churches with gifts and other ways. And so we practice that biblically, not only as a church, but as a denomination. And our church has numerous ties with missionaries on the field. I hope I don't leave anybody out. I thought about this. In addition to Roger and Debbie Doan's daughter and son-in-law and family in Turkey that we talked about during our children's chat time, and Ed and Sharon Smith, retired missionaries from Japan that I referenced just a few moments ago. We have Doug Hooker, and his wife now is in heaven, Imogene, but they were full-time International Mission Board missionaries and are retired now. I think about Kenny Duncan. I think about Kenny, who grew up in Kenya. His dad was a missionary there. By the way, if you really want to be blessed, I'm going to put in a plug for him. Download his book. Kenny wrote a book about his missionary endeavors. It'll touch you. You'll be blessed by that. You can find it online. In addition to that, we've got people like Timmy and Lori Sunday in Guatemala. We've got people like David and Mary Alice Stevens in Belgium. We've got lots of people in our church family who are full-time missionaries that we support, that we love, and that we pray for. And we give opportunity from time to time to go on international mission trips and actually do hands-on work with them. And you know, if you've been on one of these trips, what a difference it makes in your life. You know that it'll change your life forever. It'll change your perspective. But I want to remind you that above and beyond that, I want to remind you there are a great number, a whole host of other missionaries, people that we've not even met, that we relate to and we support because of our Lottie Moon Christmas offering and because of what happens every year at this time. First Baptist Church relates to and supports a great number of missionaries. The latest figures are, for the International Mission Board, overseas missionaries, 3,612 missionaries. You add that to the total number of North American Mission Board domestic missionaries at 5,262, and you'll see that our denomination supports 8,874 missionaries. And that is not possible without the work and commitment of individual churches just like our church family. I wanted you to see the number of missionaries that we embrace and support. And I pray that we as a church family will always be faithful to support our missionaries, understanding that they are the ones who have received and embraced the missionary call, the famous Macedonian call, as it were, from Scripture. And they have given up everything they possess. They've given up their entire lives to pack up and go overseas and have devoted their lives to serving Jesus Christ in that context. And I'm here to tell you that I believe from the bottom of my heart that they deserve our support. And I trust this church family will always be faithful to support our missionaries, recognizing that even though we ourselves may not have received such a specific call, that we have nonetheless received a general call to support those who have in their own missionary endeavors. And then lastly, I just want to remind you that these missionaries are making a difference. And I want to show this to you. In the most recent report, year of reports, which is 2015, I want to share these figures with you. We heard from our missionaries overseas, and these are the figures we heard from them. 1.9 million times the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared with lost people. Praise God for that. If it weren't for our missionaries, who'd be doing this? 175,000 people, 290 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ and were baptized as a result of witnessing to those people. Praise God for our missionaries. 15,058 new pastors called and trained, indigenous pastors, which is ultimately what it's all about, trying to see that people are not only saved and baptized, but in those local congregations that indigenous pastors are called up to minister in their own countries. And then, of course, 6,138 new churches planted and growing and being blessed by God, as you heard evidence of here today, even this very day, a brand new church building being dedicated. And I praise God for that. And so, my friend, at the end of the day, these are the things that matter. At the end of the day, it's not how many missionaries we have. It's not how much money we raise. It's not how cute or fancy our videos are. What matters is the number of times we share the gospel. What matters is the number of people who come to know Jesus. What matters is the number of people who get baptized. What matters are the number of churches that are planted and grow and prosper and carry on the work of the kingdom. And so because of these reasons, I urge you to do your best to support the ongoing work of our missionaries on the field. And with that being said, I conclude today the same way I began my message, with a simple question. My opening question is, why should we embrace the responsibility of international missions? I hope I've answered that question. We're compelled to by the love of Jesus Christ. And I shared several ways that I hope that that message compels us to do that. But my concluding question is this. Will you now personally embrace the responsibility of international missions? Will you personally, irrespective of the person sitting next to you, irrespective of what our church does, irrespective of what our denomination does, will you commit, you yourself, will you commit to learn more about international missions? Will you as an individual commit to pray more for international missions? Will you as an individual commit to give more to international missions? Will you commit to get involved more? Will you commit to make certain that if no one else will, you yourself will do your best to send someone to share the message of Jesus Christ? I hope you will. And I believe with all my heart that if we are compelled by God's love, we will do these very things. Amen. I appreciate you bearing with me today. I'm still a little bit under the weather. I've taken a whole lot of medicine in the last few weeks. I picked up something in Israel, but the good Lord willing, I'm beginning to get a little bit better. I ask if you will to pray for me. I've had the opportunity to go to Israel several times, but I've also had the opportunity to go on several international mission trips. And every time you go overseas, my friend, that it will absolutely change your life. You will not go on an international mission trip and not have your life changed forever. I believe that with all my heart. So I never preach a message on missions that I don't think about what happened to me in 1996. I had just been pastor of a church in Georgia for a few months. And a group of men in the church approached me and they said, "Pastor, we have a missionary in a small church in India that we love and pray for and support. And we just really want to send you over there so you can see this work firsthand." I'd never been on an international mission trip in my life. I had an awful lot going on. It was a month before Christmas. I had three small children. But they handed me a copy of Christianity Today magazine, a three-year-old copy that had an article in it. It said, "Please read this and pray about it. And if God leads you to go, we'll pay your way. We just want you to go and see this firsthand." And I said, "I'll be glad to do that." And I went home and I took that magazine and I opened it up and I read a short article, which I want to read to you today, that changed my life forever. That article says, "Alila stood on the beach, holding her tiny infant son close to her heart. Tears welled in her eyes as she began slowly walking toward the river's edge. She stepped into the water, silently making her way out until she was waist deep, the water gently lapping at the sleeping baby's feet. She stood there for a long time, holding the child tightly. She stared out across the river. Then all of a sudden, in one quick movement, she flung her six-month-old baby out into the river to his watery death." Native missionary Matthew Varghese often witnesses among the crowds who gather there at the Ganges River. It was he who came upon Alila that day, kneeling in the sand, crying uncontrollably, beating her breast. With compassion, he knelt down next to her and asked her what was wrong. After time, through her sobs, she told him, "The problems in my home are so many, and my sins are so heavy on my heart. So I decided to offer the best I have to the goddess Ganges. I decided to give her my firstborn son." Brother Matthew Varghese's heart ached for that desperate woman. As she wept, he gently began to tell her about the love of a man named Jesus Christ. And that through him, God's one and only Son, her sins could be forgiven. And she looked at him strangely and said, I've never heard that before, ever. And then she began to weep uncontrollably. And finally she was able to say, I want to know this person, Jesus. I want to have what you say he can give me. And then wailing, she cried out and said, oh, that you would have come 30 minutes earlier. For if you had, my child would not have died. The article concludes by saying, each year millions of people come to the holy city of Hardwar to bathe in the river Ganges. These multitudes come believing that this simple Hindu ritual will somehow wash away their sins. But they leave just as heartbroken as they come. For many, like Elila, missionaries arrive too late, simply because there are not enough faithful brothers and sisters on the mission field. Pray that God will raise up more. And I read that story and I said, how dare me not honor these men's request? Me and the Lord talked about it, and I got on a plane and I went overseas, and it changed my life. And I've spent years praying for and supporting the work of a man named Matthews Varghese. I've made several trips there. I've sent others there. And I know the difference he's making. And I can't wait to get to heaven and see how many more young ladies like Elila or young babies like Elila's baby were saved because he cared enough to share Jesus Christ. And we care enough to support him. And I pray, my friend, that you will spend some time in prayer and God's word. And that you'll fish around online. And you'll learn more. And as a result, you'll be compelled to support the work of the missionary call. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our missionaries. Thank you for their willingness to sacrifice. Thank you for all the things, Lord, that they've given up in this world. Because I know these things don't even begin to compare with what awaits them in heaven, with their eternal reward, because of their faithfulness, because of their sacrifice, because of their willingness to give. In the name of Jesus Christ. Most importantly, thank you that when we get to heaven, eyes not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the heart and mind of men, the wonderful things we'll see there. But surely chief among those will be the people who've come to know Jesus Christ because missionaries heard the call and ministered in your name. And how can those missionaries go if they are not sent and not supported? And so, Father, I pray, as I do each and every year at this time, that you will raise up support through our churches for our missionaries, and that their work for you will not be in vain. And I long for the day when we get to heaven and see the difference that'll be made. Father, today as we get ready to conclude our service, we spend just a few moments now on the most important part of that service, alone with you in our heart. Surely, Lord, in the message that we talked about today, there's been something for each person here. I pray that your Spirit will speak to hearts as only it can. I pray that your Spirit will convict us about things that we might need to do or change or improve with regard to missions. And I pray, Lord, that we really will become convinced that it is our job to carry the message of the gospel to the entire world. If there be someone here today who's heard me talk about the importance of witnessing and sharing Christ, but perhaps they themselves do not know Christ, maybe they'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian. Lord, I'm here. Pastors are here. Ministers are here. If there are other concerns that people want to come and pray or talk to a pastor or any other thing that might be on their heart, we're here, Lord. We're here to minister in the name of Jesus Christ and help in any way we can. Most important thing, Lord, I pray is that for the next few moments, if you've spoken to our heart, that we will hear that message, that we will hear your prompting, and that we'll respond as we should. We pray our prayer in the name of Jesus.